Our scripture reading this morning will be Luke 14. Luke 14, beginning in verse 25. Luke 14, beginning in verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple."
Thank you, Chuck. We will be using these scriptures this morning as a basis of our lesson this morning. First of all, I want to say it's good to see the presence of all here this morning, and especially if you're visiting with us, and we want to bid you a cordial welcome and hope that you come each and every opportunity that you may have. And if you would, if you don't mind, if you'll stay around just a little bit after services are dismissed so we can get a chance to meet you and to speak with you. In the past few decades, it seems to me that we have raised a generation with no understanding of the cost of discipleship. Being faithful to God has never been cheap. And we need to understand in Hebrews chapter 11, it is packed full of examples of those that died in faith and what the sacrifices that they made, things that they had to give up in order to be in that faith. John the Baptist, no doubt, knew the risk of taking what he said to Herod, that you do not have a right to your brother Philip's wife. We see in Matthew 14 and verse 4, as it is recorded, his account says, "For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.'" He did not have a right to his brother's wife. Nevertheless, he said the words, John did, which first cost him his freedom. At first, after he makes this statement, he was cast into prison. And so he lost his freedom to walk about in the world and talking about the coming Christ. And then later, it finally cost him his death because he was beheaded. And so we see that there was a sacrifice that John had made by speaking those words. And those were the words of truth, that he had no right to his brother's wife. And I'm afraid that someday it may come to that, even in this country, if one speaks out against one that has another's wife, that they're living in adultery, that may become what they call a hate crime. And we either be persecuted by being put into prison or fined, or even possibly someday even our death because of these things. And so what we want to talk about this morning is the cost of discipleship. And even during the lifetime of Jesus, it cost something to, I don't know, just a minute here. It costs something to follow Jesus. Jesus said it would. Jesus said himself that except a man forsake all that he had, he could not be his disciple. As the scriptures that were read by Chuck this morning, we see in verse 33 of Luke 14 that Jesus said, "So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." So we see that one must give up what he has in order to follow Christ. So there is a cost of being a disciple of Christ. If we remember the parable that Jesus spoke of the rich young ruler, as he comes running up excited to see the Lord, and he asked the Lord, "What shall I do in order to receive eternal life?" And Jesus told him to keep the commandments. And he said, "Well, I've done that from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And Jesus told him, "There's one thing you lack." And he said, "Go sell all of your possessions, everything that you have, and give it to the poor, and come and follow me." Now this young ruler who come running up to Jesus excited and joyful to see the Lord, he goes away sorrowful because he had much and he wasn't willing to sacrifice what he had to follow the Lord. So the cost is great. One must give his influence. He must give his money. He must give his time, his energy, give his life, his all, his everything, if he would be a disciple of Christ. And so Jesus also said that that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but he himself had nowhere to lay his head. He gave up his throne of glory in order that he might come to this earth. And if you would, let's turn over to Luke chapter 9. And in Luke chapter 9, and let's begin reading with verse 58. Luke chapter 9 and verse 58. "Here Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And then he continues on and he says, "And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and to bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said to the Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looketh back, is fit for the kingdom of God." So what is he saying here? He is saying that we are to press forward as we become Christians. We don't need to be looking back. That we need to give up our all in order to follow him. He insists on being put first in our lives. Yet we sometimes deceive ourselves by thinking that in reality, or thinking that we are right before God and we're giving everything up before God, but in reality, we are not giving up to the Lord. And we also, let's look at Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, and let's notice verses 25 and 26. Luke 14, verses 25 and 26. And Jesus, he had tested his disciples. How large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brothers or sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." So all relationships are to be put below him. And so sometimes people think that we're putting God first, but it's first after I do this and after I do that. Just like the man said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go do this." Well, that's not putting him first. That is putting him second. God has never, he has always demanded the first. He never accepts second best. And we need to understand this. He must be more to them than everything. He must be everything in our life. That nothing else be more important to us than following after Christ. Jesus said it would cost Saul of Tarsus something to be his disciple. And we are all familiar with the conversion of Saul, which we find over in the book of Acts chapter 9. Here Saul at that time was on the road to Damascus to receive letters from the high priest that if anyone was standing in the way, that he could bind them and bring them to have them put into prison or even consent to their death. And then Jesus appeared to him. And as he appeared to him, he told him that I'm Jesus the Christ in whom you're crucified. And he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? He said, you go into the city and it will be told you what that you need to do. And then Jesus, at this same time or a little bit later, as Paul is going into Damascus, into the city, and he's going to the place where he was told to go, that Jesus appeared to a certain disciple in Damascus saying this. Look at Acts 9, verses 11 and 12. In verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying, and he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias come and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Now Ananias, when he hears this, he's very reluctant, and he didn't want to go. And you think about this, seeing how much evil that he had done to all the saints in Jerusalem, you know, who would want to go see this man Saul? And so we see that he was reluctant at first. But look at verse 13 and verse 14 of Acts chapter 9. Ananias said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm that he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who come on in your name. And so we can certainly understand why he would be disturbed or why he would be reluctant in doing this. But let's notice what the Lord said next. Look at verses 15 and 16. Jesus said, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Now I want us to notice what Ananias did after he received this of the Lord. He immediately arose and he went. And see, this is something that we need to learn. When God commands something or he says something in his word, that I don't need to question it. I just need to go and do what he said. And if I do that, then I'm going to be pleasing to God. Because he expects us to do what he says. He's not going to accept second best. He wants to be first in our life above all others. And so you see, to be a faithful disciple of Christ, we must obey. And as we study the life of Saul, later when he become Paul, the fulfillment of the last statement is evident in every turn of the way. And what I mean by that, we can see the last statement that Jesus made there was that he will be let know what all he's going to have to suffer. And if you would, let's go back to Acts chapter 9 and let's look at verses 23 through verse 26. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. So now then, after Paul had arisen and he said, you know, rise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, well then this is exactly what Saul did. He went out and he was proclaiming the truth of the Lord. He was proclaiming the gospel. And now then, but Saul increased more strength. more strength and confounded the Jews which dwell in Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying in wait was known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down over the wall in a basket, and Saul was coming to Jerusalem. He essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. So we see here that after Paul is seized the light and he becomes a preacher of the gospel, now then those when he tried to join himself together with a group of people that were worshipers of God, well, they were afraid of him. They remembered all the other things that were told about this man, and so they didn't believe that he was a disciple. And so it took Barnabas to calm them down and to tell them that he had boldly preached in Damascus. And so later they accepted him. And then we also see on Paul's first journey, his first missionary journey, Sergius Paulus, which was a prudent man, he was very intelligent, sensible, sound understanding. But let's notice what he says in chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, and let's look at verses 7 and 8. Luke 13, beginning with verse 7. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, a sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them, speaking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So we see here that these things had happened. And so they were turned away. They were set aside. And then we see at Antioch in Pisidia, when the Jews saw the multitudes following Jesus, let's look at what it said in verse 13 and verse 45. In verse 45 of this same chapter. But when the Jews saw the multitudes and were filled with envy and spake those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And so later on we see in verse 50 of this same chapter, it says, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast, sent them out of their region. And when Paul and Barnabas went, they went on down to Iconium now. So let's look at chapter 14. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. Acts 14, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. And so spake that the great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil effect against the brethren. And so here we see that what they had done, trying to stir them up. Let's go on down to verse 5. And in verse 5, and when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. They were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe and to Laodicea and unto the region that lieth around about. And so we see here they're going these different places. And then also we see while they're still at Lystra, however, let's notice verses 19 and 20 of chapter 14. 19 and 20. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And so we see all of these things taking place. You see, Paul, he never let anything stand in his way. Do you think about this? After he become a Christian, here he was devout, he was very zealous in what he was doing when he was making havoc against the church. But then when it was pointed out to him that he was wrong, he is in the wrong religion, he changed. And as he changed that religion, doing what he needed to do, he was baptized for the remission of his sins. He rose up out of that watery grave and he became a new creation, a new creature. And he's going out and he is preaching the gospel. And no matter how many times they tried to kill him, how many times he was persecuted, he kept on keeping on. That didn't stand in his way. He didn't compromise. He never varied one little bit. But here today, what happens to us many times? Many times, some little obstacle, something stands in our way, and poof, we're out the window this direction. We're going somewhere else. You know, Chuck and I was having this conversation earlier, how that people, just for any little thing, will upset the apple cart, so to speak, and we're not going to do this anymore. God is not going to accept. We need to understand and count the cost. What, it's going to cost something. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you will sacrifice. You will. It will cost you something. You'll have to give something up. You will be persecuted. And so we need to understand that going in, because there's two messages in this lesson about counting the cost. And if we do not follow Jesus, have we counted the cost or realized what it's going to cost us if we do not follow the Lord? And so here in these things, Paul, he never let anything or anything stand in his way or get him down, no matter the consequences. He always put Christ first. What about us? Do we always put Christ first, or do we let little things stand in our way? We need to understand, in order to be serving God and to be a true disciple of the Lord's, I have to put Him first in my life, in every aspect of my life. Otherwise, I cannot follow Him. To save time, I want us to look at some things. I want us to notice some of the persecutions that Paul had gone through. If you would, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's begin reading with verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 23. And they, ministers of Christ, I speak as a fool. I am more in labors. This is Paul saying this. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Besides those things, isn't that enough? But besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now you think about this. You think about all of the writings that Paul had written, and all the persecutions, all the things that he had gone through. If he had just wavered once, compromised one thing, that would have been meaningless to us. But if that ought to be a lesson to us, thinking about all what he has suffered. None of us have ever suffered the things that Paul suffered. And Paul was a man just like we are. He was human flesh. And so he become weak and he become tired and hungry. He was cold and naked. And you just think about, he was suffering all the time. But he never gave up his faith in Jesus Christ. He was always putting him first in his life. That's why when he wrote that second letter to Timothy, he could boldly say, I have finished my course. I have run the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He said that with all confidence because he knew what he had been through. And he knew that he never wavered from his faith in Jesus Christ. As Lori pointed out in the class this morning, in Romans, in the book of Romans, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he knew it was the power unto salvation. And so he didn't let anything stand in his way. What about us today? What are we sometimes letting stand in our way? Just any little thing sometimes. But we are going to have to give up things. And like we talked about the Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes referred to as the faith chapter, you think about what Moses gave up. He gave up all the wealth and fame of Egypt. He was second to only Pharaoh. He could have had it all. But he gave that up to suffer the afflictions of his people. Because he looked for the greater reward, which is eternal life. You think about the faith of Abraham. How that he is told by God that I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave everything that you're familiar with, everybody you know, your livelihood, everything. You leave and you go, and I'll tell you where you're going when you get there. Not knowing where he's going, what did he do? He picked up and he went. You think about the disciples. When Jesus says, come follow me, what did they do? They dropped their nets. They left their families. They left their occupation and they went. What about us? Do we have that kind of dedication when it comes to doing the things of the Lord? Instead of resenting all the cost of discipleship, Paul went on to say, look at verse 30 of 2 Corinthians 11. If I have to boast, he said, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. In Acts chapter 20, notice what Paul told the Ephesian elders. Let's look at verse 22. In verse 22 beginning, he said, and now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Now you think about that. Here, everywhere he was going, he knew that this is what's going to happen. I'm either going to be bound in chains, I'm going to be afflicted, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be, something is going to happen to me physically. But I do not consider my life any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and ministry, which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul truly was a true disciple and dedicated to the cause of Christ. Now what about us? If we knew these afflictions were awaiting us, would we avoid them and go somewhere else so I'm not going to be afflicted? Or would we go and carry out exactly what he was told to do? You need to minister to those. What is a minister? He is one that gives something that someone needs. What did Jesus tell his disciples? He didn't come to heal the well. He came to heal the sick. Those that were sick religiously and spiritually. And so this is what we need to do as Christians. If I am to be the kind of Christian I'm supposed to be, I'm a follower and I'm a learner of Jesus Christ, then I need to put Jesus Christ first in my life. And that's not second in calling it first. He told the Philippians over in Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. Paul said, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Now that's a true disciple. And we need to model ourselves after that. Am I that way? Do I pattern my life after Christ? Do I put Christ first in my life above everything? Or do sometimes I think, well, you know, it doesn't hurt to do this or that. It don't hurt to go watch the Cowboys beat the 49ers in the Super Bowl someday. You know, and miss the services. Is that putting the Lord first? No, it is not. He says you're to love your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your wife, your children. Love them less than you love me. You need to love me more than you love them. But so many times people want to cater to their families because they don't want to lose their family, and what they don't realize, they're going to lose their own soul. Because they're following after the family and catering to the family when the family is living in sin instead of trying to change that in their life and to follow Christ. Christ says, you have to follow me. I have to be first. If I'm not first, then you'll be lost. Do we have the same dedication? Jesus tells us in Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what I need to be seeking first. Sometimes we worry so much about the things around us, about what we're going to eat, what clothes we're going to wear, the house, our car, whatever it is that we worry about all the time. He said He's going to take care of us. He said, I'll feed you. I'll clothe you. I'll make sure you're not thirsty. I'll keep you out of the cold. I'll keep you warm and I'll keep you cool. Whatever the case may be. He's promised us that. And so why do we worry about those things? We need to be seeking the kingdom of God first. The next thing we see is worship and service to God always cost something. It's always cost something. The worship and service of God has never come without a price tag. There's a price that has to be paid. Take, for instance, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Did they not do the same? God gave them the whole garden to eat except the fruit of just one tree. For them to be pleasing to God, they had to give up that one tree. That's all they had to give up is that one tree. But yet temptation comes along. It's pleasant to the eyes. Looks like something good for food. It can make one wise as God's. That's what the devil told Eve. And so now she knows good from evil. She went after something that God had completely forbidden her not to eat of. And then Adam did the same thing. Let me ask you this. What about Hebrews 10:25. I know we talk about this a lot. And I don't mean to be repetition, but you know what? Some people haven't learned that lesson yet. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the matter of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, we need to be looking forward to that day. And how are we going to exhort one another and build one another up if we're not here? Or how can you be built up if you're not here? Sometimes we may want to talk on the phone or put on Facebook, gloom and doom, poor little pitiful me, but then they're not at the assembly. That's where they need to be. That's where you need to be the closest to God when all these things are happening to you. But you know, the thing is, I just wonder how many times that when everything's going our way, do we sit down and kneel down and pray to God and thank Him for all the blessings that He has given us. We're real quick to complain. You know, humans are the most complaining people that there are, I guess. We always got something to complain about. You know, we can see in the Old Testament when the Israelites were led out of the Egyptian bondage, and we sit there and we make fun of them because as soon as they come up on the sea, oh, He led us out here to be destroyed. Then they see the hand of God at work and they walk across on dry ground. They see their enemies coming after them. They're all drowned in the sea. Then what do? Now we're going to complain again. Don't have anything to eat, nothing to drink. And then God provides the food. He provides the water. Then, oh, I'm getting tired of eating same old every day. So now then He provides quail. Then we want to complain some more. And then here, I've given you this land. It's yours. All you got to do is go take it. Oh, we need. Oh, we're just little grasshoppers to those people over there. And we sit there and make fun of them. Like, why couldn't they not see that God was with them? Why couldn't it have been like Joshua and Caleb? He's given it to us. Let's just go take it. But we're the same way today. Because we complain about every little nitpicky thing that comes along. We are griping and complaining instead of thanking God for what we have and thinking about the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. How lucky we are that someone taught us the truth and we searched it out to be true and we become Christians. That is a blessing. But too many times, it's just like an everyday thing. Is it just become a ritual? We just kind of show up on Sunday mornings? You know, it's just what we do. Or do we actually come to worship and to serve God and to give Him praise and glory for all that He has done for us? When we partake of the Lord's Supper, is it we just eat a little bit of a cracker and drink a little bit of juice and that's all it is to it? Or do we actually think about what that represents? And I appreciate so much the men that stand up here and they either read some scripture or quote some scripture, but puts our mind knowing why we're doing this. It's not just a habit-forming thing. It's not a tradition. This is a command. And that command is that we're to commemorate the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. And it's only through the suffering of His body and the blood that He shed upon that cross that gives us this eternal life. And sometimes we just kind of act like it's just an ordinary thing. You know, we sit here and we talk about those that want to set different days aside, doing it once a month, once a quarter. We complain about them, but what are we doing? Do we really see the purpose of it? Do we understand why we partake of these emblems? So that we can look back and remember what He did for us. And the suffering that He went through. We also see, if you would, let's look at, you know, so many times people, they fail to count the cost. Thus sin, it comes into the world. And Paul tells us, as what Adam and Eve had done, he said the wages or the price of sin is death. And the one thing that we need to remember is the second part of that verse where Paul says the free gift is eternal life. But how do we receive that eternal life? It's given to us, but it's going to cost us something in return in order to receive that. I must give my all to Him and forsake all others. And if you would, let's turn over to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, here Malachi tells Israel this. Let's look at Malachi chapter 1, and let's begin reading with verse 6. Here he says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised thy name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, it is not evil. Is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why do you offer it? Why don't you offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now will you not entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us? Which such a suffering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun and even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is, and you disdainly sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring that which was taken by robbery, and that is which is lame and sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. And so I sometimes wonder, are we sometimes doing the same thing? God has always demanded our best. And he wants us to use our best influence, our money, our life, all of our energy, everything is to put him first in our life. But are we truly putting him first in all of our life? We also see this. When you think about our giving, I wonder sometimes, are we just tipping the Lord like we do a waitress? You know, sometimes you see someone, they may go out to eat. There's nothing wrong with tipping a waitress. I'm not saying that. But, you know, maybe you've got a $40 meal and you tip that waitress $8, $10, $12. If you think about the percentage of that, you're tipping that waitress 30 to 40% of what the bill was. How many give to the Lord 30 to 40% of what their paycheck is and what God has given us? Have you ever really thought about it? Or are we tipping a waitress more than we're tipping the Lord? Are we sacrificing in our giving as what we should? You know, it's not to give the leftovers. And, you know, to many, when they give, you know, God doesn't need any material money. But that is to be used to spread his word. And so we can use that in that effect. But so many times, what are we doing? We're just tipping in the Lord. We're not sacrificing in our giving. What does sacrifice mean? Sacrifice means I need to suffer a little. Am I suffering in my giving to the Lord? We need to ask that, because counting the cost, it's going to cost us something. Not only money, but it's going to cost us our time. How much time do we spend in working for the Lord? How much time do we read His Word, contemplate and study His Word? Do we read the Bible more than we watch the television set? What about activities, sports, entertainment? Do we spend more time doing those things than we do reading the Bible? Talking to our neighbors, talking to people about the Lord? How much time do we do in these things? You know, the whole point of the parable of the talents is this. It's the cost of discipleship. And we know how the story goes. We had studied that here recently. Here, there was given certain talents to three different men. There was one given five talents, one two talents, and one talent. The five talent man, he increased his to 10, two to four, but the one didn't do anything with his talent. The ability that the Lord had given him, he did nothing with it. And what was he called? A wicked and slothful servant. You're wicked, you're evil, you're lazy. So how much time are we spending when it comes to sacrificing to the Lord? To follow Jesus, it cost Christians something. James shows us this over that we should look to the prophets for an example of suffering. Notice what James says in James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. James says, "We count those blessed who endure. If you have heard of the endurance of Job, you have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." Job's attitude when everything was being taken away from him. And I want us to realize it's not like sometimes something happens here. You know, you lose your job. Then a little bit later, a few months later, okay, maybe you lose your spouse. A few months later, maybe you lose your car. All this. This happened simultaneously. He lost all of his family. He lost except his wife. He lost his servants. He lost all of his prosperity, all of his animals. Not just simultaneously, all at one time. He lost it all. And what was his attitude? "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Do we have that kind of attitude when things are taken away from us? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that's the kind of attitude that we should have. That's what a true spirit of sacrifice is seen in this. And we also see this true sacrifice seen in the churches of Macedonia. If you would, let's go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want us to notice something here. That Paul is writing here, and he's talking about the goodness of what the Macedonians were doing. And let's begin reading with verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." See, they give out of their poverty. They couldn't afford to give what they did, but they give beyond what they were able to do. And this is what Paul is telling these Corinthian brethren. "For in their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us that much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, that he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also." So we see here, they were to abound in this. He said, "I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love." See here, they had talked about this once before, about doing this, but they had never done it. So now then, he's calling them, now it's time for you to to put up. Here you talked about it, but here are these Macedonians. They have given out of their own poverty. Now then, all these things you have been blessed with, now it's time for you to give. This is what he is trying to say here. In James chapter 5 and verse 10, or we read that. But the true spirit of sacrifice is seen in these Macedonians. Are we giving that way ourselves, as they did? And then the next thing we want to see is, what is the reward after this? After what we have given up, and after what Paul had given up in these disciples, what was the reward? What did they get in return? In Matthew chapter 19, let's look at that. Matthew 19, begin reading with verse 27. Behold, we have left everything. Peter said, we have left everything and followed you, that when that the will there, but what will be in this for us? He's saying. Jesus said, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration or this new birth, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also will sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. What does that mean? Everything, every dollar that I give, I'm going to receive an extra dollar in return? No, that's not what it's talking about. But for his name's sake, if I give up my brother, my sister, my mother, my children, whatever it may be, in order to follow Christ, because they're not going that direction, and I do that, then I'm going to receive a hundredfold in this life and the life to come, which is eternal life. And so this is what we need to remember. Today, God requires the same thing. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Paul said, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We are going to suffer persecution, but we will receive a great reward because of it. So how many is going to receive this? All. All who desire to live godly in Christ, they will suffer this persecution. If we're not suffering persecution, it may be that we're not sacrificing as we should. It could be that we simply are not living as God would have us to live. In conclusion, let me ask you this. Have you counted the cost? There is a cost for discipleship. For being a follower of Jesus, it's going to cost me something. And then, am I willing to pay that price? Am I willing to pay the price that I will, all these things? Are we going to be like a rich young ruler, go away sorrowful, because I have much and I'm not going to give it up for the Lord? Not going to give my family up for the Lord. Not going to give my adulterous marriage up for the Lord, because that is more important to me than the Lord. Well then, what's that going to cost you? That's going to cost you your life. You will be eternally in hell. And let me ask you, what about if you pay the price and you do what the Lord has asked you to do? Then what will your reward be? It will be eternal life. Paul talked about this. There is a crown laid up for me that the Lord will give me in that day. Not only to me, but to all those that love his appearing. This is what we need to be working for. So the question that I have this morning is, if you are not a Christian, why not become one? Why not just obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, become a child of his, serving faithfully all the days of your life, and heaven will be your home? And then if you are a Christian and you have strayed away, then why not be restored to the kingdom? Because if you do not do these things, it will cost you eternal life. But if you want to receive eternal life, do the things that Jesus has said that we need to do. There's things that we need to give up. We never want to end the sermon without extending the gospel invitation to anyone that needs to, whether it be to obey the gospel or to be restored. And if we can assist you in any way, we'd ask that you come while together we stand and sing.